Continuing now with the book Our Blessed Mother and the Immaculate Heart of Mary by Reverend John Kearney, the chapter on the nature of devotion, the Holy Heart of Mary. The truths we've considered enable us to have a fuller knowledge of the Holy Heart of Mary, the Mother of Jesus. She had a perfect human nature, the most perfect ever created, excepting the human nature of her divine Son. There was a perfect balance and delicacy in all her physical powers. Her body was perfect in every way. From it, the Holy Ghost formed the sacred body of Jesus. That body was, in consequence, perfectly fitted to be moved and influenced by the movements of her most beautiful soul, and hence was exquisitely sensitive. The heart of Mary drove the streams of her blood to every part of her immaculate body and reacted with unimaginable delicacy to every movement of her most holy soul, a soul whose sanctity not even the angelic minds can perfectly grasp. This physical perfection was a result of a particular providence. God Himself, in a most special way, watched over all the series of Mary's ancestry. He guided all the physical laws that are related to the mysterious question of heredity, so that while the good was preserved, defects of character were not transmitted. Thus the body of Mary, by these very laws which God directed, was possessed of a perfection of temperament and character that made it fit to receive the most beautiful soul that God had yet created. We all know from experience that the heart of an ordinary human being does not respond perfectly to the movements of the soul. Thus we may be real lovers of God, and yet our physical heart may not respond. We feel nothing, as we say, we are not directly conscious of our love. In the case of Our Lady, it was not so. Her organism was so perfect that her holy heart responded perfectly to every act and disposition of her soul. She felt her love for her Son, and she felt her love for men. These fundamental truths give us a fuller understanding of the heart of Mary, which was so perfectly prepared to respond in sympathy with the least movement of her soul. The soul of Mary was of unimaginable natural beauty, of indescribably perfect dispositions, and was lifted by her grace above the natural plane to a perfection that God alone can comprehend. All this leads us to wish to know more of this admirable soul. How we can know the Holy Heart of Mary. Perhaps we may question, we may even have doubts, about the possibility of knowing the heart of Mary, that is, about the possibility of knowing her interior life, her hidden dispositions, the intimate secrets of her beautiful soul. The Scripture seems to say so little about the exterior life of Our Lady. How then can we know her interior life? How can we penetrate into the secrets of her holy heart? The answer is that, without drawing on our imagination, we can reach a true knowledge of this admirable heart if we bring together what the infallible Church has said of the soul of Mary and what the Holy Scripture has said about her. The various items in both these series of statements throw light one on another, and the patient investigating and contrasting of them in the light of the principles of theology will result in a knowledge of such accuracy as may well surprise those who have not made such a study. But to penetrate into the secrets contained in the Holy Scripture and in the official words of the Church, we need abundant grace. We need the illumination that grace alone gives. We should ask this grace from Our Lady herself. She will surely grant our prayers, because she wishes her children to know her Holy Heart, that they may have more confidence in her motherly care of them. From this knowledge, there flows the true devotion to the Holy Ghost. When we speak of being devoted to another person, we mean being ready to do all we can to please the person whose interests have become ours. In like manner, when we are devoted to the Holy Mother of Jesus, it means that we have given our affections to her, and that we are desirous to please her, to promote her interests, to lead others to venerate her and love her. Devotion means the promptitude of the will in the service of another, in promoting the interests of another. Now, when we're devoted to the Holy Heart of Mary, we are devoted to Mary herself. Devotion to the admirable soul of Mary means devotion to Mary herself, but to Mary regarded as possessing and being all that is beautiful, all that is perfect, as having all the qualities that go to make a human being absolutely lovable. In a most particular way, then, the ultimate object of devotion to the Holy Heart of Mary is Mary herself, the Holy Mother of Jesus, considered as characterized especially by her love for Jesus, her divine Son, and for us, her spiritual children. We shall now consider and with all reverence explore and search into the secrets of the most beautiful soul of the Mother of God. This research, with God's grace, will make us more devoted to her. The knowledge we shall reach of this admirable heart means the knowledge of the most sweet character of Our Lady. It means the knowledge of her motherly tenderness. It means the knowledge of herself as all beautiful, all glorious, all kind, all merciful, and all powerful to help, and hence as most inspiring, most comforting, and most lovable. Those who study and consider and contemplate the Holy Heart cannot but be devout children of Mary, and fair copies, as far as weakness allows, of their Heavenly Mother. They have seen and known what Mary is like, and they will always strive to be like Mary. But before we begin the study of the Holy Heart of Mary, we shall give an account of the history of the devotion. When did it spring up in the Church? Who were the chosen souls that promoted it? And what were the signs that showed Our Lady's approval of their efforts? Chapter 2, History of the Devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. All generations shall call me blessed. In the history of the Church, we find that as the years passed, God, in His goodness, has directed the thoughts of her rulers and her subjects to different points in the treasures of the revelation given to her. According as the Catholic mind in its development and in its needs was ready to profit by the more complete understanding of Catholic doctrine, God inspired His saints to consider more profoundly some point in the tradition of the faith. The work begun by one saint on this particular point was perfected by another, and so on, until these explanations and deductions were submitted to the infallible judgment of the Church. And thus, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the Church has considered and explored, one after another, many of the secrets of God hidden in the depths of the fundamental truths of Christianity. It is in this way that some of the hidden riches, the inexhaustible riches, of Catholic dogma became better known to the faithful. Thus souls are drawn to God, the source of every good, and thus they are led to love more fervently Him whose perfections are revealed more clearly every time a soul penetrates deeper into the Catholic revelation. A striking example of this opening up of spiritual secrets is the development of devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and to the Holy Heart of Mary. Considering especially the growth of the devotion to the heart of the Mother of Jesus, we find that the outstanding personality in the history of this devotion is St. John Eudes. St. John Eudes was one of the great saints of the 17th century. He was born in Normandy and lived his life almost exclusively in the northwest of France. He founded the Congregation of Jesus and Mary for priests. They are called the Eudists. And from him we have also the Sisters of Charity of Refuge and the Sisters of the Good Shepherd. Holy Church gives us a short account of St. John Eudes, both in the office of the saint and in the office of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. She tells us that he was the father, the doctor, and the apostle of the liturgical devotion to the hearts of Jesus and Mary. He was the father of the liturgical devotion because he took care that in the congregations he founded, these feasts should be celebrated with great splendor. He was the doctor because he composed the special masses and the special offices of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and of the Holy Heart of Mary. He was the apostle because he did all in his power to spread devotion to these sacred hearts. Born in 1600 and dying in 1680, he accomplished this great work about the middle of the 17th century, in the year 1650. Although St. John Eudes was the first to organize and to spread the liturgical devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, his labors were confined to a small part of the Catholic world. He was chosen to begin the devotion, but he was not chosen to spread the devotion over the whole world. For this, our Lord selected, some years later, in 1675, St. Margaret Mary, to whom he appeared and to whom he explained the characteristics of the devotion and whom he commanded to spread it. We know with what magnificent results she obeyed that command. But to St. John Eudes and to the congregation he founded was reserved the privilege of explaining the character of and of preserving and spreading the devotion to the Holy Heart of Mary. If we confidently ask the intercession of St. John Eudes, he will surely obtain for us special grace to understand the true nature of devotion to the Holy Heart of Mary. The devotion to the Holy Heart of Mary in the distant past. For long centuries before St. John Eudes, many saintly persons had venerated, spoken of, and written about the interior life of Mary, the life of her holy soul. Some few had spoken of the heart of Mary as related in a special way to that holy soul, with all the virtue it possessed. In writing thus, they were inspired, no doubt, by the usage of Holy Scripture. But this devotion to the Holy Heart of Mary was found only among certain privileged souls who had the grace to penetrate deeply into the secrets of the life of Our Lady. The devotion was not public. It had no special approbation. It had no place in the liturgy. An instance of this private devotion to the Holy Heart was found in the revelations of St. Mechtilde, who lived in the 13th century. We read that it was granted to that saint to honor and salute the heart of the Blessed Virgin for 7 special reasons: on account of the ardent desires it conceived for the coming of Jesus Christ, on account of the love with which it burns and because of its deep humility, on account of its tender love for the infant Jesus, for the care with which it treasured up the words of Jesus Christ, for its sufferings and the passion of Jesus Christ, on account of the prayers it offered up and the desires it formed for the Church, and on account of the care it takes in heaven to make the Holy Trinity propitious to us. Saint Bernardine of Siena, in the early years of the 15th century, preached and wrote about the Heart of Mary. Saint John Eudes, in his Office of the Holy Heart, took the lessons of the second nocturne from one of Saint Bernardine's sermons. Saint Francis de Sales, in the beginning of the 17th century, spoke about the Heart of Mary, and in the crest of the Visitation Order, which he founded, he placed the hearts of Jesus and Mary united together. He also gives us a beautiful study of the holy soul of Our Lady in his treatise on the love of God. All the above instances of devotion to Our Lady's heart were but the beginning among the saints of the knowledge of the treasures hidden in that holy heart. It was reserved to St. John Eudes to explain, as a theologian, the reason of the devotion, to establish the feast, both in his own congregations and in certain dioceses of France, with the approval of their bishops, and to compose the special Mass and the special office which are still used in his congregations. It is his great glory to have grasped before anyone else the full meaning and the theological basis of the devotion, and to have devoted himself to its establishment and to its spread. Here are some facts regarding the spread of the twofold devotion. The first church dedicated to the Heart of Jesus, that of the Seminary of Coutancy in Normandy, was at the same time jointly dedicated to the Heart of Mary. In 1688, a solemn feast with an octave was celebrated in that seminary in honor of the Sacred Hearts, and even before that time, a confraternity was established there under the title of the confraternity of the hearts of Jesus and Mary. On October 4th, 1674, in the fifth year of his pontificate, Pope Clement X honored it with a brief of indulgences. Clement IX had already granted, in April 8, 1668, a similar favor in honor of the Heart of Mary to the Royal Abbey of Saint-Césaire at Arles, where the feast is celebrated each year on the third Sunday after Pentecost. In 1654, the House of Refuge at Dijon was dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Mary. At Paris, the Abbey of Montmartre and the Convent of the Nuns of the Blessed Sacrament have the right of celebrating the Feast of the Heart of Mary with its office and all the solemnities of the greatest feasts by the authority of their lordships, the archbishops, and of a legate à la terre of the Holy See. In 1668, the Friars Minor of the great province of France obtained the permission from the papal legate to celebrate the office of the Heart of Mary, as may be seen in their proper offices. In the life of St. John Eudes, we find further details of his work in spreading the devotion to the Holy Heart of Mary. As early as 1648, with the approval of the bishop, he had a public feast of the Holy Heart of Mary celebrated in Autun. The approval was followed by that of many other bishops. For St. John Eudes, the Holy Heart of Mary was the pivot of his spiritual life. Those who study his life can see how Our Lady led him to the highest holiness. She has done the same for many others, and will continue to lead the clients of her Holy Heart to the heart of her Son. The Writings of St. John Eudes. To spread the devotion to the Holy Heart of Mary, St. John Eudes preached and established feasts with episcopal approbation, but he also wrote many works, great and small, all of which breathe his theological precision and his tender piety. Because the devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Holy Heart of Mary was drawing souls to a childlike love of God and a tender confidence in his goodness, our saint was bitterly and persistently attacked by the Jansenists. We shall call to notice only two of the saint's works. The first great work, written specially in honor of the Holy Heart, was the Breviary Office and the Mass for the Feast of the Holy Heart of Mary. These were composed about 1641, and they are still used by the religious societies that look to the saint as their founder, the priest of the Congregation of Jesus and Mary, the Sisters of Charity of Refuge, and the Sisters of the Good Shepherd. To spread the devotion to the Holy Heart of Mary, our saint, in addition, composed his great work entitled The Admirable Heart of the Most Sacred Mother of God. This monument of his knowledge and devotion consists of 12 books. It runs to some 800 pages and is characterized, like his other works, by its theological accuracy and its sincere and enthusiastic piety. We give one passage, quote, "When therefore we honor the Sacred Heart of the Mother of God, we honor the heart that of all hearts, after the heart of her Son, is the most worthy of our admiration, the most perfect, the most beloved by God, the most adorned with every kind of virtue, the most full of grace and love, the heart that has most tenderness for poor sinners, that is the meekest, the most compassionate, the most merciful, the most charitable, the most beneficent, the most amiable. In a word, the object that after Jesus has the greatest charms for heaven and earth. It is therefore for the best of reasons that we should make this Sacred Heart of Mary the object of our tenderest devotion, and pay it all the honor and respect that its own excellence and the favors we have received from it demand of our gratitude and love." End of the passage. A remarkable characteristic of the devotion of St. John Eudes is that he associated the Holy Heart of Mary so intimately with the Sacred Heart of Jesus, knowing how grace had made her heart so like his. Our Lady herself has shown her approval of this idea in the revelation of the miraculous medal, of which we shall speak later. Let us ask Our Lady to lead us, so to know her holy heart, that we may know it as one with the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Difficulties in the 18th century. From the death of St. John Eudes in 1680 until the French Revolution in 1789, the devotion to the Holy Heart of Mary was preserved by the Eudists in the northwest of France. But owing to the difficulties of the time and to the anti-Catholic forces at work in France, and especially to the enmity of the Jansenists, the Sons of St. John could not develop the devotion outside the country of its origin. The devotion to the Holy Heart was also preserved and developed by the writings of St. John and by many holy souls for whom it had a special appeal. The persecutions of the French Revolution were so severe that they practically ruined the organization of the Congregation of Jesus and Mary and scattered its members. Among the victims of the Revolution, the Eudists count three martyred priests. In the early years of the 19th century, the surviving Eudist fathers got together to begin the revival and reorganization of the Congregation of Jesus and Mary. It was a time of great trial. The French Revolution was followed by the Wars of Napoleon, which drew away the young manhood of France. These wars were followed by repeated revolutions. Everything was upset. Vocations were very few. But Our Lady blessed the work of the Eudist fathers, which was to spread devotion to her Holy Heart. She blessed their efforts at reorganization, and their congregation, now perfectly restored, is doing great work for the Church, the mystic body of the Son of Mary. Gratitude for the preservation of this devotion is awakened when we consider the vicissitudes of the 18th century. We should ask Our Lady to save her children today from the dangers of a godless, materialistic world. In devotion to her Holy Heart, will they find refuge, guidance, and strength. Blessed Catherine Labori. In the early 19th century, Our Lady gave several very striking proofs of her desire that the veneration of her Holy Heart should be spread among the faithful, knowing as she did the precious graces that would come to those of her children who cultivated the devotion. These proofs we shall now consider. In the year 1830, the Holy Mother of Jesus gave a great impulse to the spread of the devotion to her Holy Heart by appearing to Blessed Catherine Labori, a member of the Sisters of Charity, founded by St. Vincent de Paul. To this privileged soul, Our Lady gave a vision of the miraculous medal and told her that she would give great graces to all who wore this medal. As we all know, one face of the medal represents the heart of Jesus and Mary, side by side, thus symbolizing their intimate union. Blessed Catherine told her director of the vision, and he, after some prudent delay, got the medal approved. The devotion spread widely, and marvelous were the graces brought by the medal, hence its name, the Miraculous Medal. But Blessed Catherine kept until her death the secret of her vision and of her conversations with the Mother of God, a marvelous manifestation of humility and prudence. Of Our Lady, it is written in reference to the hidden life of Jesus that Mary kept all these words, pondering them in her heart. She did not speak of the mysteries or of her own privilege. Blessed Catherine imitates Our Lady. This humble soul will help those who find it hard to keep silence. Blessed Catherine was ordered by her director to ask Our Blessed Lady what words should be inscribed on the face of the medal on which the images of the hearts of Jesus and Mary were stamped. She was answered that no words were needed. The union of the two hearts told all that was to be learned. The union of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Holy Heart of Mary fills the mind with thoughts that are too deep for words. The Immaculate Heart of Mary, Refuge of Sinners, Our Lady of Victories. A few years after the revelation of the miraculous medal, Our Lady gave further evidence that the devotion to her Holy Heart is most pleasing to her. In a large and very irreligious parish in Paris, the parish priest, Father Destinet, was continually praying that God would bless his efforts for his poor, misguided people. His church bore already the name of Our Lady of Victories. He looked to her the mother of Jesus, for help. In December 1836, as he was making his thanksgiving after Mass, he heard a voice saying, "Consecrate your parish to the Holy Heart of Mary." He did so and organized a sodality under the title of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Refuge of Sinners, whose special object was prayers for the conversion of souls lost in the ways of sin. The graces that followed were marvelous. The parish was reformed. The sodality spread over the whole Christian world. Everyone who visits the center of the Archconfraternity in the Church of Our Lady of Victories in Paris will see the walls of the spacious church covered with small marble slabs, each bearing the account of some miracle testifying to the motherly kindness of the Holy Heart of Mary. The stream of favors flows increasingly from the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Refuge of Sinners. In that stream, we and all sinners may confidently seek the graces we need. Among those who frequented the Church of Our Lady of Victories about this time was a humble seminarist, a devout client of the Holy Heart, who was later to found a religious missionary congregation dedicated to the same Holy Heart. The missioners of the Holy Heart of Mary, Venerable Father Lieberman. In 1841, 5 years after the founding of the Sodality of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Refuge of Sinners, the Venerable Francis Lieberman founded the Missioners of the Holy Heart of Mary, which was some years later united to the Society of the Holy Ghost. The united societies were called the Congregation of the Holy Ghost and of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. How the Venerable Lieberman was led to consecrate his young missioners to the Holy Heart of Mary, we shall now briefly relate. In the 30s of the 19th century, we find Venerable Francis Lieberman, while yet but a student in theology, placed in charge of the novitiate of the Eudist Fathers. He was debarred from the priesthood by epilepsy, but his spiritual prudence and the knowledge of the ways of holiness had led to his being placed in charge of the novices. In this position, he steeped his soul in the writings of St. John Eudes and learned there the secrets of the Holy Heart of Mary. Our Lady guided him thus to learn these secrets at the very fountainhead, because he was destined to found a society of missionaries dedicated to her Holy Heart. Although he did much good and was greatly venerated as master of novices, yet, guided by the hand of God, he decided to surrender his position of authority. This he did in order that he might be able to give his help to 2 clerical students from the French colonies who, knowing the absolute spiritual abandonment of the black workers in those colonies, were striving to found a society of priests to bring them the blessing of the faith. We next find Francis Lieberman at Rome, where he had gone to submit to the propaganda the project of founding such a society. While there, he had to draw up a rule for the future congregation. He himself tells us that he could make no progress with the rule until the inspiration came to him to consecrate the future congregation to the Holy Heart of Mary. Once he had done this, he drew up with great ease a very elaborate rule. In due time, the Congregation of the Holy Heart of Mary was founded and the work of the missionaries began. One has but to read the letters of Venerable Lieberman and of his first companions to see the place held by the Holy Heart of Mary in their spiritual life. Later on, the Missionary Society of the Holy Heart of Mary was merged into the Congregation of the Holy Ghost, the names of the 2 congregations being united in the title, the Congregation of the Holy Ghost and of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The fathers of the congregation are working in the west, east, and center of Africa. They are also widespread in the United States, where they devote themselves especially to the colored peoples. Societies devoted to the Holy Heart of Mary, blessing of the Church on them. Although the Holy Heart of Mary was revered by holy souls for long centuries, and was publicly and liturgically venerated since the time of St. John Eudes, yet the Venerable Father Lieberman seems to have been the first to consecrate a congregation of missionary priests to the Holy Heart of Mary, and to mention the Holy Heart in the title of the congregation. The disciples of Father Lieberman, inspired by devotion to the Holy Heart, imitated their spiritual father. As early as 1858, we find Monsignor Cobus, CSSP, a bishop of Senegambia, West Africa, instituting the first religious society for native women in Africa, under the title of Daughters of the Holy Heart of Mary. Those native religious have done great work in the mission. Soon after, in 1860, another disciple of Venerable Lieberman, a Father Delaplace, founded in Paris the Servants of the Holy Heart of Mary. And this congregation is widely spread in America and Canada. It received the final approbation from Pius X in 1913. In the Church today, the religious societies which have the Holy Heart of Mary in their title are very numerous. Let us ask Our Lady to guide and bless all these congregations so that through them many souls may be drawn to know and love her Holy Heart and the Heart of Jesus. Chapter 3 in the book Our Blessed Mother. Mary, full of grace, humble of heart. He that is mighty hath done great things to me. When we consider what God did to the soul of his chosen mother to prepare her for the ineffable office for which he had selected her, we get some knowledge of her holy heart. In the light of God's choice, we can see with certainty, if not clearly, something of the glorious beauty of her soul. Speaking of herself, our Blessed Lady says, "He that is mighty hath done great things to me." What were these great things that the Almighty did to Mary? What exactly did the All-Powerful do to the soul of her who was chosen to be the Mother of God made man? Mary, speaking under the impulse of the Holy Spirit, chooses for God the epithet Mighty. She does not speak of God as generous or loving, but as powerful, because what he did to her was a manifestation of his absolute power over all things. What precisely was this great thing God did to Mary? What was the great privilege he gave to his chosen mother? What God has done to beautify the soul of Mary can be known by God's revelation, which revelation is contained in Scripture and tradition, and has been interpreted for us by the infallible Church. Hence, in our study of this beautiful soul, the masterpiece of God's creation, we must look to Holy Church to guide us as regards the details of the work of preparation for the Divine Motherhood. In the bull which proclaimed the Immaculate Conception of Mary, Holy Church has given us a glorious account of God's work in preparing the soul of His Blessed Mother. From this document, we can gather something very definite about the supreme beauty of the Holy Heart of Mary. We can learn the details of what God did to prepare the heart of Mary for her sublime office as Mother of God. To fit her for this unique position, God gave her a unique favor, an absolutely sublime privilege. The supreme privilege was this: He kept her heart free from the supreme evil. He gave her heart the supreme good. He kept her heart, her soul, free from sin, and He gave to her heart, to her soul, a participation in His own divine nature. He gave her grace, and grace of such perfection and beauty as to be beyond the power of angels and men to comprehend. This is the favor in which we rejoice when we rejoice in Mary's Immaculate Conception. The Feast of the Immaculate Conception is a day of great joy for all the children of Mary, but all the children of God must also be children of Mary. We cannot have God for our Father, says St. Ephrem, unless we have Mary as our Mother. As good children of Mary, we should rejoice in her joys as we sorrow in her sorrows. The office and the Mass of the Immaculate Conception speak of joy. The note of joy runs through the text, the joy of Mary and the joy of her children. This note of joy is sounded in the words of the introit: I will rejoice greatly in the Lord, and my soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation, and with the robe of justice, hath he covered me. And again in the gradual, Thou art the glory of Jerusalem, Thou art the joy of Israel, Thou art the honor of our people, Alleluia, Alleluia. The first means we have of knowing the Holy Heart, the beautiful soul of Mary, is the contemplation of the great things God has done for her. This contemplation leads us to admiration, to reverence, to confidence, to childlike love. Let us then consider in detail the great things God has done for the heart of Mary. When God drew the souls of our first parents out of nothing, He showed His gracious kindness by bestowing on them priceless favors. The greatest of these favors, and the one from which many others flowed, was the offering to these human creatures of a share in His own eternal and infinite happiness. This truth tells us of God's kindness, of His generosity, of the adorable and limitless perfections which make Him so lovable. In His kindness, He not only wishes His creatures to be happy, He would even open to them His own eternal bliss. He would give to these poor human creatures nothing less than a participation in the happiness that He Himself enjoys. But how could a creature enter into the joy of God? There was only one way. The creature must be raised to a higher order of being. The creature must in some way be made divine. The work of love God accomplished by giving to Adam and Eve the gift of sanctifying grace, a mysterious participation in His own divine nature. With this supreme gift of sanctifying grace, God gave to Adam and Eve other favors. They were to be preserved from all suffering. They were to be assumed into heaven without passing through the gate of death. They were free from all struggle with unruly passions, for all the passions were ruled without difficulty by the will. This was called the gift of integrity. All these favors were to be theirs and could be kept by them on one simple condition. The one condition laid down by God was a simple and easy act of obedience. God's infinite happiness is in His mind and in His will, and for man to enter into that bliss, it was evidently necessary that man's will should be conformed to the divine will. The easy act of obedience was required of man as a manifestation of this conformity. We know what happened. Adam ignored the fact that he was a creature, that he was held in existence every moment by the power of God. He wished to be independent of God, which independence was an impossibility, since God was always keeping him in existence. By this breaking of unity of will, Adam ceased to be God's friend, and lost for himself and for his children the favors God had given him. It was a disaster for mankind. We are living under the consequences of Adam's sin. We have to bear suffering and death. We have to struggle against the disorder in our passions. Hence, we can win our way to heaven only by the help of God's grace, merited for us by our Savior God and man. The glory of God's mercy shone out even at the very moment when Adam and Eve learnt the consequences of sin. God promised them a Redeemer and said to the tempter, I will put enmities between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head. Mary was the promised woman. In order that she, through her son, might crush the head of the serpent, God, on account of the merits of her divine Son, kept her free from sin. This preservation from sin is called the Immaculate Conception. The doctrine of the Immaculate Conception was contained in the salutation of the angel Gabriel, Hail, full of grace. The fathers of the Church, in the years that followed the close of the Roman persecutions in the 4th and 5th centuries, were most eloquent in writing of Our Lady, of the beauty of her soul, of her freedom from every stain of sin. Extracts from their writings are read in the present office of the Feast of the Immaculate Conception. The words of the early fathers. The fathers of the Church, writing as early as the 4th and 5th centuries, soon after the close of the great Roman persecutions, tells of the glories of Mary. No epithet is too grand, no phrase too sublime with which to salute the Mother of God.
praises pour from their lips like an impetuous torrent. Epitaph files on epitaph, phrase upon phrase, the whole rising majestically heavenward like the paean of some seraph choir. In the 4th century, Saint Ephrem, the harp of the Holy Spirit, extolled the Mother of God in streams of the sweetest and most melodious eloquence. The following extract is from a prayer to Our Lady. Saint Ephrem, Deacon of Edessa in Asia Minor, A.D. 337. Most Holy Lady, alone most pure in soul and body, alone exceeding all in perfection of purity, in chastity and virginity, alone made in thine entirety, the home of the graces of the Most Holy Spirit, hence in purity and sanctity of soul and body, excelling beyond compare even the angelic virtues, cast thine eyes upon me, my Most Holy Lady, Mother of God, full of grace, glory of the nature that is ours in common, dispenser of all good things, after the Trinity, the mistress of all, after the Paraclete, another counselor, after the Mediator, the whole world's mediatrix, than cherubim and seraphim higher beyond the power of words to tell, and more glorious by far, unsearchable abyss of God's goodness, protection of the universe, fullness of the grace of the Trinity, holding as it were the second place after the Trinity, bridge of the whole world, leading us to the heights of heaven, key introducing us to heaven. Saint Ephrem, A.D. 337. We will continue with Mary Full of Grace on tape number 5 from the book Our Blessed Mother.